Right, I think we're all done. Why don't we take our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 27, if you've got your Bible with you this evening. Genesis 27, continuing our journey through the life of Jacob. It's kind of depressing because there's going to be a little bit before we get to any good. It's just negative on Jacob. He doesn't start out very strong. He has a bad name and bad actions that come with it. And tonight's the same deal. This account we're going to look at tonight doesn't paint him in a very good light. At birth, he's seen grabbing the heel of Esau, his brother, as he's born. So right from the birth, and remember, they were fighting inside the womb. This is how hateful these guys were toward each other. And then the Bible specifically says inside the womb, he grabbed onto the heel and held on as they're born. So then we've seen the birthright bartering, where he kind of basically stole the birthright for a bowl of soup, and that was a bad incident there. Now tonight we look in Genesis 27 how he tricks his father in stealing the blessing that was reserved for the eldest son, or normally was. We know that God had made a call here, but we'll look at that. So why don't we go to Genesis 27? Really, we're kind of going to go through the whole chapter, but I'm going to read the whole chapter tonight because we're going to split this up. But it came to pass, verse 1, that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, the weapons, the quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I will bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went, and he fetched, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, as his father loved. And she took raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the goats, or the kids of the goats, upon his hands, upon his neck, upon the smooth of his neck. This guy, Esau, was super hairy. I mean, for real. If you could do the skin of goats and they would match his hair. I've always been amazed at that. Super hairy dude. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Came to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? We'll kind of probably pick up from there next week, but Let's ask the Lord to use this. Father, I ask you to use your word and challenge us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, when you were looking at character studies of people in the Old Testament, we can learn about as much what not to do as we can what to do. And this is this evening, of course, as we continue with Jacob's beginning of his life here. Not the beginning, he's older than I am in this episode, but is still the beginning of his account, let's say. None of it's good. And he's not the only one that looks bad in this episode. Isaac, Rebekah, and Esau all behave poorly. This, of course, doesn't justify what Jacob does. Nothing justifies our sin. But in a home of great spiritual blessing like these folks have, it's really sad to see behavior like this. Isaac's home had the blessing of being in the line of Christ. Abraham was his father. Yet at times, they're acting like a bunch of heathens. And this is one example here that we see this evening. Now, it's sad when we see professing Christians act like the world, isn't it? And yet, this is kind of what's happening here. Look, let's just kind of break it down. Look first at the depriving here. If you remember, God had ordained before the birth of these two boys that the younger is going to serve the elder, I'm sorry, the elder is going to serve the younger. The younger is going to be the recipient of the birthright. And so Isaac was opposing what he knew to be God's command here when he's trying to give it to Esau. If Isaac had submitted to the will of God, then Jacob would not have had to beguile Isaac as he did. Isaac's family would not have become divided and scattered as it did. If the head of the home behaves well, it's not surprising if others in that home behave well as well. Also. Amen? How sad it is when he failed in his duty, how that trickled down. We hear a lot about trickle-down economics in our nation. Well, in the home, it's kind of trickle-down morality. It comes from the top. And how the father lives and how the mother lives, this goes down. And so, Isaac, think about all that, just this one thing going against God's plan. He knew that Esau would not be the one to receive the birthright, but in trying to circumvent God and what was supposed to be, he set in motion a divided family for the rest of his life. Isaac was old, verse 1, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. Two problems here. He was old and he couldn't see. Now, by comparing scripture to scripture, and I've got a long list of verses, I'm not going to go through them all, but Isaac was approximately 137 years old. He did live to be 180. It's kind of funny because he acts like, I'm about to die, and he did live to be 180 years old, so he still had quite a bit of life left. But still, I think 137 is rightly classified as old. Wouldn't you agree? So when he says, I'm old, by the way, not 50, 137. I just want to set that straight. So 50 is not old at all. At one time, I mistakenly thought it was, but now I'm much more educated in that it is not at all. 137 is old. And Isaac was showing signs of his age. He was blind. He was, or close to it. In fact, his blindness had to be pretty bad for him to be only able to recognize people by feeling them. And so, but unfortunately here, his sight was not limited to his physical sight. He also had poor spiritual sight. He demonstrates that in this whole episode that he had poor spiritual sight and how he, although he did improve in the end, but in some of these stories that we're seeing now, it shows that. Now, we may not be able to stop the decay in our physical body. That's something that's just going to happen. But we can certainly prevent spiritual blindness. And that's the bigger problem here that Isaac had, was not his physical blindness, but his spiritual blindness. He was pessimistic about his condition. Talked as though he had one foot in the grave. He told Esau, I want to bless you before I die. He lived another 43 years after this. But at any rate, he wanted to get this. I don't know whether he wanted to make sure it was done the way he wanted it to, but he wanted to give Esau the blessing. He didn't want to take any chances that he would die before that blessing was given. Look at verse 3 and 4. He commands him to take his weapons, quiver and bow, go out in the field, get some venison, make him some meat, and which such as I love, bring it to me. There's a cruelty in this command, and that command is cruel to Jacob. It deprives him of the blessing that rightly belonged to him. God had decreed that he would be the one to get it. Now, when we read this text, usually our focus is on Jacob and his trickery and what he did to trick his father Isaac. But Jacob was not the only one sinning in this episode here. We see in Isaac's command that he would deprive Jacob of his God-given blessing. Look at the carnality in the command as well, that I may eat that my soul may bless thee. He wants his physical appetite to be satisfied before he performs spiritually. Now, this is carnal thinking, and many people unfortunately think that way today. We don't need a big meal or financial restitution to bless people spiritually. We ought to be willing to do that anyway. What we do need is a close walk with God. And Jesus, by the way, remember when he fed the 5,000? He did not feed the 5,000 before they came to hear him preach or to entice them to come. He didn't have a big flyer come out for dinner on the ground and then stay for preaching like down in the mission. They feed them and then they have to listen to preaching. Now, it's changed now, but it used to be we would preach and have a service, and if they sat in the service and listened to that, they could eat. Otherwise, they wouldn't eat. So, but that's not what Jesus did here. It wasn't a meal to attract people. He fed people who had already heard him preach for hours and hours. And he fed them not as a promised reward, but because of a great need that they had at that time. And then, by the way, he chastised them later when they were only following him for more food. So the idea that we have to have our physical satisfied before we perform spiritually is not, that's carnal thinking. Then there's a secrecy here too. I didn't whisper the text when I read it, but it was probably a little bit more of a whisper or a low tone, because what Isaac was telling Esau here was given in secret. It was just the two of them arranging this special occasion, which, by the way, was a big deal for the family. It could have been a family event, but they're doing this on the sly. Rebekah overheard, but Isaac and Esau didn't know she was listening because this was going to be a private affair. It would appear to be just another meal of game that Esau brought in for his father like he'd done before. But the meal showed Isaac's desire to circumvent Rebekah from the ceremony. He was being crafty here. So he's avoiding what God wants him to do. Now he's avoiding what he knows his wife will have a problem with this because her favorite's Jacob, his favorite's Esau. Not a good family situation going on here. Look at what happens next. We see her devotion. While Isaac is attempting to deprive Jacob, Rebekah was doing just the opposite. She's working hard to get Jacob the blessing. She is devoted to Jacob, wants him to receive the blessing that did belong to him. True, Isaac is devoted to Esau, wants to give him the blessing that did not belong to him. But Rebekah displays a lot of evil scheming, just as Isaac did. So let me ask you this question. Does the fact that she's after something right and noble excuse her sin and make Isaac's sin worse because he is after something that is wrong in the end as well? No, they're both wrong. Because no matter how good our end goal is, a right doesn't make a wrong right. And so what she begins to do here, even though is the blessing rightly Jacob's? Yes. Does she have a right to become a schemer and a trickster and turn her son into the same thing to achieve that? No. Look at verse 5. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake unto Esau his son. So she's eavesdropping. She learned all about Isaac's plan. He tries to conceal his scheme, his sin, but it was unable to do. By the way, people are not able to conceal or cover up their sin. People try that, always try to connive and scheme to cover up their evil, but sooner or later, it is found out. The Bible tells us in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:32. And that's a truth that men have never been able to refute. So look at verses number 8 and 10 here, through 10. She tells me, obey my voice, do to that which I command thee, go now to thy flock, fetch me two good kids. So go get a couple of goats, I'm going to bring them here, we're going to cook them up for your father. Now, her plan, again, proves she's no better than Isaac. He's doing wrong, and she's going to do wrong, because she's going to use trickery to try to get what she feels is the right thing. Now, the evil plan came to Jacob from his sweet mama. And the source of temptation, would you agree, the source of temptation can often lead to the strength of temptation. That often determines the strength. Temptation is more effective when it comes from an unexpected source, or especially even a very close source. Consider Abraham, and when Abraham took Hagar, and he had a son with her named Ishmael. Where did that temptation come from? It came from his wife, Sarah. Now, if somebody else brought that to Abraham, he very well, I don't know, just hypothetically, but he very well may have said, no, that's not right, not going to do that way, that's not what God's will is, but it came from his wife and he succumbed to it. Temptation is often more effective when it comes from somebody close. Rebekah used her authority. Look what she said in verse 8, obey my voice. She also said, I command thee. So temptation likes to come in the form of authority. In fact, we use that as an excuse sometime. But to defeat temptation, we have to submit to the greatest authority, which is God. His word is always our final authority. Now, when Jacob objected, it's interesting, she says, upon me be thy curse. Oh, Rebekah is so noble, isn't she? So nice to accept all the blame here. She's willing to suffer that Jacob might gain. Temptation is very difficult to refuse when the tempter appears to be sacrificing for your gain. But if others sacrifice, so you do evil, that's not going to stop the great loss you'll experience from doing the evil. And so, obey my voice. In verse 13 again, only obey my voice. Obeying one's parent is a good thing, right? That's a good thing normally. And again, evil likes to disguise itself in righteousness. So Jacob had all kinds of excuses to do this, but we need to not be deceived by crafty disguises of evil. Look at verse 10, what she was after, that he may bless thee. And this is a blessing, again, that we should all want. Temptation often holds out the choicest rewards to those that yield to it. Holding out good things. It advertises the best dividends if you just give in to the temptation. But we should never resort to evil to get gain, regardless of how honorable the gain is. So again, the idea, the principle, two wrongs don't make a right. That just because something is noble that you're after, you don't do the wrong thing to get it. Just like we saw with the soup episode, when he tricks his brother, basically his starving brother. What good is this birthright going to do me if I'm dead? And so then he, for a bowl of lentil soup, man, wasn't even Wendy's chili. You'd think it was something good, but it was just lentil soup, and he gets that birthright. He tricked him out of it. And yes, was it a noble, was it noble for him to want the blessing? Yes. It was a noble enterprise, but it was badly done. All right, continuing on here. The protest, verses 11 through 12. Jacob is the only one out of all four members of this family who had any hesitation about doing the evil. Isaac and Esau didn't hesitate. They were all in for the plan. Rebekah evidenced no hesitation. She was all in. But Jacob saw a problem. But here's the issue I have with that. He was not so concerned with the evil as he was in getting caught. Do you remember when Joseph, remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he says, "How can I do so great an evil in the sight of God?" I might be paraphrasing a little bit. But he was concerned about the evil, not about getting caught, but about the evil, about disobeying God. Jacob is just concerned about getting caught here. "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." So he is having a problem, but his problem is we might get caught doing this. So if people think they will get caught doing evil, they sometimes sound pretty pious about not doing the evil. But if the same people think they will not get caught, then their attitude about doing evil changes. This is, if I can remember the phrase I wrote down years ago, in fact, when I was a teenager, the true character of a man is measured by what he does in the dark. And that's this is this principle here. What do we do if we don't get caught? So all this means is if you're only not doing evil because you might get caught, then you lack character. All this means that if you are assured you won't get caught, then you will give in to the temptation when sin presents itself. Have you ever heard this statement? Conscience gets a lot of credit that belongs to cold feet. I never saw it before today. I came across that today when I was just looking at some illustrations. But think about that. There are so many evil things people would do if they're guaranteed not to get caught. There's been studies done on this. And it would surprise you. It would scare you. How many people would say, yeah, I would rob a bank. Some would commit murder if they would be guaranteed not to be caught. So it's good. Jacob is the only one that protested, but he kind of did it for bad reasons. He was only afraid of getting caught. Now, let's look at the deception. So Jacob did as Rebekah commanded. Charles Simon said, "Jacob acted his part with more skill and confidence than expected." It's a warning of the depths of sin we can go to once we turn from the path of righteousness, once we head down that path. He really fell into the role. Jacob should be up for the very first Oscar ever won by anyone, because he sure did play a good part here. In doing what Rebekah orders, he once again forces God's will. Earlier in the birthright scene, Jacob is showing that he acted as if God needed his help, needed his conniving to make God's will happen. Was God's will that Jacob would get the blessing? Yes. So let God do it. We don't ever have to step in front of God and do His job for us. I think most of the time when we get in trouble in our Christian lives, it's when we try to do God's job instead of our job. And then it always gets us into trouble. It's like we think that, man, I guess He's asleep at the wheel. I'd better step in here and take care of this myself because He just doesn't have this. He's obviously not aware of what's going on. But if God has given you the birthright or promised you the birthright, you don't have to resort to evil to do it. And that still applies to us today. He'll open the doors and positions and the places He has for you in due time, and we ought not to force providence. This is the key that we take from that. You be diligent in preparing for your calling, doing the right thing, that's your responsibility. Let God care of the providence, that's His responsibility. And we need to be careful about being in the right place. Look at some of the deceptions. Jacob told Isaac at least 4 lies. He lied about who he was. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. The boldness with which he lies here is a boldness that we ought to see in doing right. But how often men will be more bold for things of the world, but not for righteousness. The slightest difficulty seems to deter people from righteousness, but they have incredible boldness doing things for themselves and for the world. It's amazing. He also lied about the performing he did. This is verse 19. Let's read the verse. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. I have done according as thou badest me. This was another blatant lie. Jacob had done no such thing. But Jacob was not the first, nor will he be the last, to lie about his performance. Many people lie about their performance. We still see that today. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Sold property, gave money to the Lord, but held some back. You know what? They had every right in the world to hold some of it back. It was their money. There's nowhere that says we've got to give everything we have to God. I mean, it was a noble thing to do, but they claimed that they lied about their performance. We gave it all, and of course we know what happened there. Holy Spirit killed them. So they lied about sacrificing the Lord's work. But we need to be more concerned about doing right than claiming we do right. Amen? That's what we need to focus on. He also lied about the provisions he had. Verse 19, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. He didn't have venison. As we looked at last time, the word venison here means wild game. He did not have wild game. He had tame goat meat. He went out to the corral. That's where he got him. He's lying again here, but one lie leads to another. This is what happens when we start down that path. Lies lead to more lies, lead to more lies. Once you get started, it's very difficult to stop. Whitlaw said, one lie commonly requires another to support it or conceal it. Few who enter on the course of deception stop at one falsehood. Very few. So let's not enter in the first place. He lied about the providence he experienced. Look at verse 20. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, son? And he said, because the Lord hath brought it to me. Uh-oh. This is the worst lie of all. Now he's bringing God into it. This is now, lying is becoming blasphemy here. Much evil is done under the guise of godliness to deceive people. We see this in the world today. President Clinton, when he vetoed a bill forbidding partial birth abortion, the bill would have forbid it, but he vetoed that bill. He said he signed the way he did because he prayed about it. That's bringing God into a bad decision. Adolf Hitler had slogans about God put on the belt buckles of Germany's soldiers, trying to bring God into what he was doing. Jezebel, remember her? Had a religious fast, and it was all about the plot to kill Naboth, who was a godly man, but she did it under the cloak of religion. People still do that, and it's a bad thing. And then look at the mantle here. So he deceived him with his mouth, all the lies he told, then he also deceived him with the mantle. Jacob was smooth-skinned. Esau was hairy concerning Jacob. Rebekah put the skins of goat hair on his neck and arms, because he was like really hairy, I guess. And the minds of people to do wrong are creative and aggressive. You ever notice that? People find ways I was just reading some history on the Prohibition. I wasn't here for the Prohibition. Pastor Forsberg was, but I wasn't alive during that time. But during the Prohibition, they outlawed alcohol, but the people drank more after the Prohibition than a lot of people did. It didn't stop the problem, is what I'm trying to say. Because all of a sudden they got very creative, they got very aggressive, and they still found ways to do their sin. And so people find a way to do wrong. It's unfortunate that when it comes to doing right and righteousness, we get stopped so much easier. Isaac wasn't fully convinced. Verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He starts expressing his doubts, and I'm going to kind of close here, but this shows us a great picture about the sin of hypocrisy. Because so many people today still have the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. Say one thing, live another way. And that's hypocrisy. Even churches who advertise the love of Christ yet are filled within it with conflict and fighting and all these different things. Saying one thing, the voice of Jacob, hands of Esau. Those who say they care for the lost, voice of Jacob, but they never do anything about giving out a gospel tract or trying to reach them, hands of Esau. I might turn that into a message one day. Voice of Jacob or the hands of Esau. In this mantle, also, we see a foreshadowing of the gospel message. Again, this doesn't justify, but I found this interesting. The name associated with the mantle was Esau's, and Jacob didn't come in his own name. Coming in his own name would not have gotten him the blessing. But wearing the mantle, he came in the name of Esau, his father's firstborn, and he got the blessing. If we want the blessing of heaven, we must come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, which is his firstborn, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I think it's a great picture. But anyway, the point of the story, I'm grateful for the blessings of God, and we don't have to force them like Jacob did. God wants what he has for us, and he'll give us what we have for it. We just need to do the right thing, make that our focus, and let the reward be in his time. I found this today, and I thought I'd read this in closing. I thought this was such a great point here. This is written by an unknown Confederate soldier. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all the things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. We don't have to sin to get what we want from God. All we have to do, he knows what's best for us. He knew what was best for Jacob. Jacob didn't have to scheme to get what God had already told, I'm going to give to you. And yet he did all this scheming. And by the way, he suffered for that for the rest of his life. What happens next, we'll get into it. But he leaves his parents here at this day. He'll never see his father and mother again. His family broke up. And he never got to enjoy the rest of his dad and mom's life. And so scheming to try to get what God promised you already, not the way to go. Trust him. Trust him in his timing. And just be faithful in what he wants you to do now. That'll be a blessing.